These is love. Aren't you thankful for the love of God, the unconditional love of God this morning in your life? Amen. David, thank you for that reminder. I'm thankful that you were aware enough this morning to sing something about love, because I was not aware enough about Valentine's Day to preach on love this morning. But hopefully it comes across lovingly to you. I want to talk about a guy in the Bible that is one of my favorite characters. A new series on Joseph, and he's one of my favorite Old Testament characters for sure. And Joseph is one of those guys, as you look at the Word of God, he's one of those guys against whom there is no flagrant flaw charged against in Scripture at all. It seems to me that maybe when Joseph was younger, he had a bit of maybe an arrogant spirit. Maybe he was a little bit flashy as a young man. But as he grew to be a man, we look all throughout Scripture and we really don't see anything in the Old Testament. 14 chapters in Genesis, Joseph is talked about, and there's not one single thing in there that really is counted against him. No flagrant sin in the record. Now, that's not true of Abraham. It's not true of David or Paul or Peter. But Joseph, it is. He's one of the most impressive godly people in Scripture. And maybe we can see some of the things that he did over the next several weeks that might help us in our walk with the Lord to become more faithful. Because I think that's one of the most outstanding characteristics of Joseph. Is not only are there no flagrant sins recorded against him, his faithfulness is off the charts. Joseph was loyal to God even though he had to endure a series of difficult circumstances in his life. When he was hated, he didn't retaliate. When he was tempted, he didn't yield to that temptation. When his life fell apart, he didn't. When he was blessed, he didn't flaunt it. When he faced death, he didn't cower. He was a man who just faithfully walked with God. And that's, more than anything, that's the kind of guy I want to be. I hope that's the kind of man or woman that you want to be. Just someone who is known as a person who faithfully walked with God. I think Joseph serves as an inspiration to us in this era where there is so much unfaithfulness and there is so much lack of commitment in our society today. When marriages get boring, about half of the American people are unfaithful and they call it quits. When involvement in the church becomes routine, many Christians start to fade away. When our promises get stale, we basically forget about them and go back on our word. There's such an amount of disloyalty and lack of commitment in our society that sometimes it can be discouraging. I think Joseph is an excellent example of someone who did not waver. We begin today by examining Joseph's faithfulness in an imperfect family. I don't know how many of you grew up in a family that, I don't know, maybe was labeled as a dysfunctional family. Maybe the family didn't operate in the ideal circumstances. Well, Joseph is proof positive that there is hope, that we can rise above our circumstances in spite of what we might have been dealt in this life. I heard about a census taker who knocked on the door of a mountain cabin in West Virginia, and a little scrawny 13-year-old girl answered the door, and the census taker said, "Is your father home?" And she said, "Nope, he ain't here. He's been in jail for about 2 years now." Census taker said, "Well, is your mother home?" She said, "Nope, she ain't home either. She ran off with a moonshiner." Said, "Well, do you have an older sister?" Said, "Yep, but she ain't home either. She's in the hospital for crazy people." Said, "Well, do you have an older brother or someone else that I can talk to?" Said, "Yeah, I have an older brother, but he ain't home either. He's at Harvard." And the census taker was just kind of dumbfounded by it. Said, "Harvard? What's he studying?" She said, "Nothing. They're studying him." Well, I want us I want us to study Joseph today, and I want us to see that he was a man who rose above an imperfect family to become the prime minister of the most powerful nation of his day. His home life was less than ideal, and I want to talk about that a little bit today because I don't think we talk about that enough sometimes amongst ourselves. His accomplishments were incredible, but his home life was less than ideal. So the first thing I want us to see is this, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 37 today, verses 1 through 11. We'll get there for a little bit, but there's going to be a little bit of a backstory leading up to that. So the first thing I want you to see is this. Joseph had to overcome imperfect parents. Now, I know all of us grew up with parents that didn't do everything right all the time. All of our parents were imperfect, but Joseph's parents went to a whole nother level. You know, and I want to share with you the circumstances of how Joseph's parents got married, okay? And this is kind of a sordid soap opera, if you will, all right? So unless you're familiar with this story, you're going to think that I'm making this stuff up. If you're new and you don't know a whole lot about the Bible, you're going to sit there and you're probably going to scratch your head and you're going to say, I can't believe that this, you know, this is in there. But this is exactly what happened in the Bible. Joseph's father, okay, had a fallen out with his twin brother Esau, and he fled for his life. And he arrived at a place called Padan Aram, and he got a job with a man named Laban, okay? And he was a relative of his father's. Now, Jacob was there for about a month, and Laban said, now, Jacob, I want you to understand that I'm a fair man, and I don't want you to work for nothing. What can I pay you? Now, Laban had two daughters. The older daughter was a girl by the name of Leah. The Bible says she was not very attractive. And the younger daughter, Rachel, she was beautiful. I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases it. It says, Rachel was shapely and in every way a beauty. And Leah had lovely eyes. That's what it says. Now, you think about this for a moment. If you're going to set somebody up on a blind date, and they say, well, what does she look like? And you say, well, she's got nice eyes, you know, and what are they going to think? You know, they're going to be a little bit suspicious, and this is kind of what is happening here. The New International Version says Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and in beauty. Well, Jacob loved Rachel. He said, I'll tell you what, Laban, I will work for you for 7 years if you let me marry your daughter, Rachel. And Laban realized, hey, it's a pretty good deal for both of us. All right, I get 7 years of labor and one of my daughters married off. And Genesis 29:20 says, so Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed only like a few days to him because of his love for her. Now, when the 7 years were up, there was an elaborate wedding ceremony. And it happened at night, and it happened in the wrong order. Let me explain to you. I need to share with you what the traditions were, just so you can comprehend what was going on here. The first is this. It was the custom of the day that the older daughter was to get married first. If you did it the other way around, you're doing it the wrong way. No self-respecting father would permit the younger daughter to get married ahead of the older daughter. The second thing is this. Weddings took place at night when the bride couldn't be seen very well. They didn't have electric lights back then. They just had torches and they had oil lamps. And they also had a heavy veil over their face during the entire ceremony. So Laban, Jacob's father-in-law, arranged for Jacob to marry not Rachel, whom he wanted to marry, but arranged for Leah to be the one that he married first. Not the beautiful one, the one with nice eyes. Genesis 29:22. Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. When morning came, there was Leah. Now, can you imagine what's going through Jacob's mind at this particular point? The morning that he woke up thinking that he had married Rachel. The sun is burning through the tent, and he looks over and he sees Leah instead of Rachel. He must have thought, you know, Mom told me that women without their makeup look different, but, you know, I didn't realize how much Leah looked like Rachel, you know, and then boom, it dawns on him. Whoa, I've been had. Oh, this isn't Rachel at all. This is Leah. And he was furious. In Genesis 29, verse 25, when morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? I served you, didn't I? I did what I was supposed to do. Why have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "Now, Jacob, chill out." It doesn't really say that, but that's really what he was saying. You need to calm down a little bit. It's our custom here to give the older daughter first, not the younger one. And so I'll tell you what, you finish this week, this bridal week, and then I will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. And so Jacob agreed to that. That's how much he loved Rachel. So there's the Valentine's Day thing there. He loved her that much, okay? And he finished the week with Leah. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife, the Bible says. Now we think that it's difficult to grow up in a home affected by divorce, and it is. It's really difficult. But this home began with two wives who were sisters. And not only were they sisters, they were married to the same guy, and they were bitter rivals. TLC or A&E or the Discovery Channel, they'd have a ball with this one, wouldn't they? You know, Leah was jealous of Rachel because she was prettier and she was loved. Rachel became jealous of Leah because Leah was able to give Jacob sons. And Rachel was barren. She couldn't have any children. And so to compensate, Jacob is told by Rachel, "Hey, why don't you sleep with my servant girl? And then that way she can kind of be the surrogate and we can have this child and we'll adopt her children as our own." And so Jacob, being the compliant husband that he was, he said, "Sure, I'll do that." And Bilhah had two sons, it says. And not to be outdone, Leah persuaded Jacob to that Bilhah was the servant girl. And Leah persuaded Jacob to impregnate her servant girl, Zilpah, who gave him two more sons. And so Jacob, here, check this out. Jacob had four wives, 10 sons, because Leah had two more, and one daughter, but there was no child born to the one that he loved the most, Rachel. Finally, the Bible says Rachel's womb was open, and she gave birth to a son, and she said, "God has taken away my disgrace." And she named him Joseph, and that's our character that we're talking about for the next several weeks. Now, can you imagine the turmoil that took place in that home as Joseph was growing up? You think you might have had a difficult time when you were growing up? I don't care what your circumstances were. I'm going to guess they weren't quite as difficult as what was going on in that house. Joseph had a grandpa who was a conniver, and he was greedy. He had a mother who was in competition with her sister. They were married to the same man. They were continually bickering. There were two servant girls who also lived in the house who were vying for the attention of Jacob as well with their children. You know that saying that when mama ain't happy, nobody's happy? You know that saying? There were four mamas in this house. You think about that for just a moment. Imagine what a zoo this must have been. You know? How could anything good come from an environment like that? To make matters worse, Joseph, while he was still a little boy, his father decided to move. Okay? And he had a falling out, Jacob did, with his father-in-law, and he decided to move away. So he picked up everything and he moved out, and there were threats and there were heated exchanges between the two. And Joseph was exposed to all of that insecurity as a child. And then came the worst blow of all. Joseph's mother died as she was giving birth to his little brother Benjamin. He's about probably 10 or 12 years old. And so Joseph was left without a mother. He was in a strange country. All of these circumstances. How in the world could somebody remain faithful? I mean, wouldn't he have had every right in the world to say, "You know what? There's no way I'm going to put my faith in a God who would do that to me." and to my family. Joseph's father, Jacob, he made, especially when he was younger, he made a series of serious mistakes long before Joseph was born. And all those sordid, frightening experiences would deeply affect a young, impressionable mind along the way. He didn't grow up with perfect parents at all. Far from it. He also had to battle jealous brothers. Not only did he have imperfect parents, but he had to battle brothers who were insanely jealous of him. Now, it should come as no surprise that there was a terrible sibling rivalry within this family. You bring together 12 sons and one daughter from four different moms, and there's going to be trouble. There's going to be constant bickering. And if you read the text, it makes it very clear that the sons of Leah knew that their mother was not loved by their father. Okay? And they tried to compensate for that. The sons of the handmaids, the concubines, you know, they they felt unloved too. They felt unwanted as well. To make matters worse, Jacob did not even try to conceal the fact that Joseph was his favorite. Look at verse 3 of our text. Joseph was the firstborn son of Rachel, son of his old age. It says, now Israel, another name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. Now, when I was growing up in Sunday school, this was always a robe that was striped, and we colored it in with all these different colors. We probably still do that today. But in reality, this coat was probably a longer coat, probably bordered with color. It'd be the kind of coat that nobility would wear. Very expensive coat. It was a garment of distinction. And when Jacob gave that coat to Joseph, it absolutely enraged all of his brothers. It just threw gasoline on that sibling rivalry. You think about that for a moment. Can you imagine? It's time to go back to school, and you start your back to school shopping. And your parents buy all of the designer clothes, all the designer jeans, and all of the nicest name brand tennis shoes and shirts and jackets and all of that sort of stuff for the older sibling, but then goes to Goodwill and does all the shopping for you. Now, not that Goodwill is bad. I've got a pretty nice pair of jeans that I wear from there quite a bit. But can you imagine how that other child must feel if you're doing all of this stuff for one, but nothing for the other? All right. Now, we understand that a child's temperament or his personality might be more winsome than the other. Or sometimes a child is more dependent on you because they just have needs that they're just wired that way. But you know, when you pay special attention to one, or when you say that you love one more than the other, when one is your favorite, that's not gonna sit real well with the rest of the family, I'm gonna guess. Irma Bombeck said that every mother has a favorite child. It's the one who needs you at the moment for whatever reason, right? It's a wise parent who recognizes that while some might have other needs, you love them all equally the same. Well, Jacob was not a wise parent in this regard. He did not love his children equally. Joseph was his favorite. He made no bones about it. He got the best clothes, got the easiest job, he got the highest of compliments. And that wasn't good for his brothers. It wasn't good for him. Now, again, Joseph was not perfect. He's a very good young man, but I think he had a little bit of an arrogant spirit about him. Okay? And that, let's talk about that for just a moment. Joseph had to overcome either a naive spirit or it was an arrogant spirit. Not really sure, but for some reason, Joseph didn't sense his brother's antagonism and he did not perceive the depth of their hostility. And so three things that he did that didn't help matters much that really incurred the wrath of his brothers. The first thing he did is he told on them. He was a snitch. Anybody ever have a little brother or sister that was a snitch? How many of you were the snitch? Just to be honest, okay, I was probably the snitch, to be honest. I was the youngest of five. This is what Joseph did, verse 2. He brought their father a bad report about them. Now, if you get your brothers or sisters angry at you, or you do get them angry at you when you're a tattletale. And what happened was Joseph witnessed his brothers out tending the sheep, and he came back and said, "Dad, you ought to see what they're doing out there. It's awful." And then when Jacob confronted his other sons, they were furious because Joseph told on him. Now, maybe he did the right thing. We don't know what was going on. Bible doesn't say what was going on. They might have been doing things that would put the sheep in harm's way. They might have been doing something that was inappropriate, that maybe was costing his father money. Maybe they were stealing for them. But whatever the case, Jacob told on him. The brothers were furious. Now, the second thing that Joseph did that didn't help matters was that he wore that special coat that his dad got him a lot. I mean, he wore it around all the time, almost like, look what I got. You know, it's one thing if you're given something very nice. It's another thing to wear it everywhere that you go. Now, if you have a tuxedo, you're not going to wear it to work in the garage. This is kind of what's going on here, you know. Joseph wears that coat out tending sheep. It might have been a good idea if he didn't do that. No? Keep it in the closet. Make it a little more discreet. But indications are that Joseph wore it every opportunity that he had. And can you imagine every time that he came around and his brother saw him wearing that coat, just kind of dancing around, "Look what Dad gave me. I'm the favorite." You know, it's like, no wonder they didn't like him. By the way, as a side note, if God blesses you in a certain area, don't flaunt it. It never works out well if you do. Don't try to inflame feelings of envy in people. Okay? And Joseph, he did that. He flaunted his favoritism. You know, look at me, and Dad loves me the most. And then the next thing that he did to really get his brothers stirred up and incur their wrath is he would tell his brothers about his dreams of superiority. Look at verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. And he said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." Now, it doesn't take an intellectual giant to figure out what this dream is all about. In verse 8, his brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of this dream and what he said. They said, "Look, it's one thing for you to tell us about your dream, it's one thing for you to have these dreams, but don't come and tell us about them." So Joseph, you would think that he would have caught on, right? But no, he has another dream, and he decides that he's going to go tell him about this other dream, which is very similar to the first. The sun, the moon, 11 stars all bowed before me. And common sense would tell you, Joseph, keep quiet, you know, stop flaunting it. But Joseph, he was either very naive, he was the youngest, very naive, or he was arrogant. He might have been so naive that he couldn't imagine that anybody would disapprove of what was going on in his life. Every time I read this story, I think of a time that my brother, Bobby, got a really nice tape recorder, very expensive tape player and recorder, as a Christmas gift from my older brother, Jeff, and his wife, Donna. Very expensive. You know what I got? I'm over it, by the way. I got a $10 stretch monster. Remember the stretch monster? It wasn't even a stretch Armstrong. I wanted the stretch Armstrong. It was a stretch monster. I wasn't happy. I didn't think it was fair. You know, I knew how much that tape player cost. I knew how much my stretch monster cost. You know, and to make matters worse, my brother Bobby did not have a hard time flaunting that in front of me. So I did what any average 10-year-old would do. I tore into him. He wouldn't let it go, and neither was I. I felt it was my duty to set my older brother straight. And I think that's the way Joseph's brothers got. I think that's the point they got to. Hey, guys, I had this dream. Let me tell you about it. You're all going to bow down to me one day. Boom. You know? And he just kept enraging them all the more. Verse 11 says, when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? Continues, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, very quickly, as we wrap this story up this morning, there's two lessons of application. And this sounds like a lot of story with not much application, but there's two very quick points of application I want to make here this morning. Here's the first. Difficult to be faithful to God if you grow up in a dysfunctional family. And I might be talking to people this morning that grew up in a family that was less than ideal. Maybe your family was divisive. Maybe it was abusive. Maybe it was an unbelieving family. And maybe those early impressions as a child have scarred you. They have maybe left you with feelings of insecurity. They've left you with feelings of maybe self-hatred, maybe some doubt. And those things are not easy to overcome. There was a book out a few years ago entitled, When It's Hard to Honor Your Father. And the premise of the book was that if you don't honor your earthly father, it's more difficult to honor your heavenly father. And I know that's tough for some people who grew up in homes where it was difficult to honor your father or your mother. I want to say this morning, if you're a parent here selfishly contributing to a dysfunctional family who put themselves ahead of their children, I would encourage you not to do that anymore. Swallow your pride. Put your children ahead of your own wants and needs for their sake, for God's sake, for your own sake. Make it right. Provide the kind of love and security that your children need. You know, it's hard raising a child in this day and age when everything is right. When mom and dad love each other, when mom and dad get along and everything in the home seems to be right and you're putting God first, it's difficult that way. I cannot imagine trying to raise a child in a home without those things. No. So I encourage you, be faithful to God. Second lesson is this, and maybe more importantly, it's difficult to grow up in a dysfunctional family and be faithful to God, but it's possible. Sometimes we're guilty of focusing so much on our past, our environment, our heredity. We think that we are locked into the failure of the past. We blame our parents for our imperfections. We have a million excuses. However, and please, if this fits you, take it the right way, but there comes a time when you got to grow up and you got to move on. There comes a time for forgiveness and love. There comes a time to look forward and not backward. I mean, when you're driving a car, if you're always looking in the rearview mirror, what's going to happen? You're going to wreck, right? If you're always looking at the gauges on the dashboard, you're going to wreck. In life, sometimes you need to look back, sometimes you need to look inward, but the focus ought to be ahead of you. It ought to be on the future, not dwelling on what might have happened in the past. Joseph overcame horrible circumstances to become a man of God where nothing flagrant was written about him in God's word. He became the prime minister of Egypt, a successful servant of God. We can succeed too in our walk with Christ in this life, regardless of whether our family situation was ideal or not. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. As our musicians come and we get ready for our invitation, let me ask you one final question. You know who else grew up in an imperfect family? Jesus. His mother and father had a huge disagreement before they got married. We read of Joseph's father when Jesus was about 12, and he went into the temple, but we don't read of him again. You know, when Jesus was at the cross, there was Mary, but not Joseph. Either he died or he couldn't handle the circumstances of what was going on. Jesus grew up in a single parent home. Now, I think as a teenager, maybe his brothers ridiculed him a little bit. Maybe they didn't get along for a while, but Jesus was faithful to God's purpose because he knew that he had a heavenly Father who was impartial, who loved him in spite of his shortcomings, and his love knows no favorites. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And maybe there are some of you here today that need to experience that love. The love that only the Father can give you. The love that was demonstrated through the cross when Jesus laid down his life for you. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And if you need to enter into that relationship, we teach that you do that by confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by repenting of your sins and by being baptized into him. Maybe you've already done that, but you just haven't been as faithful as you need to be. You've kind of been focused too much on the past instead of what God has in store for you. Maybe you just need prayer this morning. Whatever your need might be, we encourage you to come as we sing this song. Let's pray.